All right, just seeing if anybody was awake. Good to see everyone. We recognize and understand everybody running from the heat and a lot of folks gone, but we're glad you're here with us this morning. As you open your Bible to the book of John, we're still able to teach Sunday school and start in chapter 4 in John. And it's been a great week out at camp. The good report that we had out there, and was out there enjoying the service, and thank God we did get air conditioning out there. How many of you was ever out there before we had air conditioning? Raise your hand. Right. You never forget that, will you? We did have some hot times, but boy, we did have some great services anyhow. Most of you might not know, but the first 7 years of the camp, the buildings were built out of the trees that we cut down to clear the woods where we could have the camp. So why'd you use the trees? Because we couldn't afford anything else. And a lot of stories there. Had somebody this week say to me, I saw that original cabin y'all built. I said, no, that was the second one. You didn't see the first one. But we do have one that was built, I think, about the seventh year we was out there. And the only reason we rebuilt it was some vandals went out there and set fire to a couple of cabins. And so we had to rebuild one. But the original ones were quite interesting, including the tabernacle itself. We cut down the tall, skinny trees and made rafters out of them. Of course, it had all these dips and places in them. And we couldn't afford new tin for the roof, so a chicken yard was being torn down. And we bought the used tin from it and used it. Only trouble was you had to pick your seat between the leaks, you know. All right, we want you to go to the book of John. We could talk on camp. In fact, I get to heaven, if the Lord made videos, I'm going to ask him, show us some of them. I was talking to Brother Dr. Pitts, our college professor now, but he and so many others out there when we were rebuilding the camp. And I remember when we were tearing that old tabernacle down, one more post had to be knocked down, and I told them, let's hook a rope to it and hook a tractor and nobody go under there to do it because that thing's going to fall on somebody. Sure enough, it got Brother Pitts. Pinned him down. He was probably standing about 6 foot, but he had to get down on his knees to keep the thing from coming all the way down. And then we had a problem. How do you get him out? All right, enough of that. We got him out, obviously. Amen. All right, John chapter 4. Now remember, John the Baptist was speaking here in the last number of verses in chapter 3, in that great verse, last verse, verse 36, in John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the positive and the negative. That's both sides of the street. It's much more pleasant to talk about the love of God, but there's also the wrath of God involved. The difference is Jesus. He stands between us and the wrath that we deserve. And the truth is here that it's already been said in verse 18 in this third chapter, that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And so it's an important thing what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word believe here carries with it the idea of trusting him, believing on him. It's one thing to say I believe, it's something else to really trust and know the Lord that you're depending on. Your salvation depends on him and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Now we change gear a little bit as we move into chapter 4. Says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than Jesus, Then it's a parenthesis here in verse 2. It's a good verse to help us know. It says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And so the crowd was trying to make a, I guess, see if Jesus would be envious of John, or John would be envious of Jesus on who baptized the most. I've often said, when somebody tries to make a disagreement between Paul and Jesus or something in the Bible, I say, hey, they were on the same team. They were pulling the same direction. Don't let nobody confuse you on some of that kind of stuff. And so there was no competition here, and we had the great testimony of John the Baptist concerning Jesus coming from heaven, and that he would increase and I will decrease, and all of that in this third chapter. Now, Jesus didn't baptize, but then it says he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. Then it says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, some of us have been over there. We kind of understand the location here that was is being described. I like this thought, must needs. Jesus knew there was a need for him to go through, make a turn to go through Samaria. And we'll find out as we study this portion that the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. They were definitely prejudiced against the Samaritans. And yet Jesus makes an effort to go there. If we translate that down till today, it would be saying that we go out to reach everybody. We don't just go to the best houses, but to the worst houses, to all of them. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was going out on the bus route, we might say, by going through Samaria. And what he's doing here, he's taking out time for a personal, soul-winning talk, visit with this woman from Samaria. Now, even his disciples didn't understand that. It says here it was about the sixth hour. Comes to a city, Sychar, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he was in a human body. He got weary. He got thirsty. In fact, he tells this woman here that comes to the well, give me to drink. Twice in the Bible, Jesus asked for a drink of water. He asked for it here. He asked for it on the cross. He didn't get it either time. But he's stopping here at Jacob's well. Brother Scotty Drake back there, I'm sure I remember this, Scotty. I'll remind you of it. First trip we made to Israel, we went a lot of stops, but one place we went to Jacob's well. Now, Jacob's well, you know, I'm a farm boy from South Georgia where I got born, and I know what an outdoor well was, where you had a bucket to pull it up with a rope. But you had a frame around it, I guess, to keep from falling in it. Jacob's well didn't have a frame around it. It basically was a hole in the ground. Now, they modernized it some. I guess it's got a pipe there now where it didn't have originally. They had to be hand-dug in Jacob's day. They were hand-dug when I was a little boy in Georgia. We didn't have a backhoe or anything like that. Men got out there, and they hooked up a mule and some buckets and ropes, and they kept digging a hole and pulling it out and dumping it, and that was a pretty big job to dig a well. You dig 30 feet down. You'd done a pretty big job. But here, Jacob's well, we went to it, and now, of course, everything in the Holy Land over there, around Jerusalem and all these scenes, you go over there now, they've been commercialized. And basically, the Catholic Church has taken charge of the Bethlehem birthplace and the Jacob's well and all of this. So what sticks in my mind is when we went there that day to see Jacob's well, they had built a big gift shop, not around the well itself, but right side of it. And they had a big sign up. You couldn't take pictures. The reason was they had the pictures on the inside the gift shop, and they wanted you to buy their pictures and not take yours. Well, I'm not a cameraman, but Scotty Drake had a camera with him. And the old, I'll call him a priest, whoever was running the gift shop, big old guy, he was hollering, "No pictures." Scotty just took his camera out and started making pictures. That guy was a hollering and carrying on, and a few in our party thought Scotty was a little, "You're offending him." Scotty said, "I don't care." And I didn't either. I was kind of proud of Scotty doing it. We got some pictures anyhow. We didn't buy them. But anyway, Jacob's Well. Wells in a dry country is a big deal. And that was the case, of course, with Jacob's Well. Now, it says he must needs go through this area, Samaria. He goes to the city of Sychar. It's where Jacob's Well is. And he sits there at the well, and the disciples go on into town to McDonald's, or that's whatever they had. They went to get meat, it says here in the scripture. Now, that meat can be bread as well as what we think of as meat. And so they leave him here. And it says in verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now, she came at the sixth hour. That's about noon. Why was she coming in the heat of the day? Why was she coming? We'll find out later as we go into the story. She wanted to come and not be seen. She wanted to come because she was had a bad reputation. She didn't. The other women would be giving her the slide if they showed up at the well at the same time. So she's coming to dodge that. And then she finds a Jew sitting at the well. And so this is unusual. But see, Jesus said he had must needs to go there. Now, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit to say this. It's a soul-winning visit. You say he had time just for one. But if you read the whole story, you'll find out because of that one, a whole village was reached. Amen. And this is what we miss sometimes. We don't have time to talk to one. But if we did and we win one, we don't know what God is going to do with that one. He did a tremendous thing here. I'll ask you to just jump over, and we'll cover it later, but go over to about verse 35 in the same chapter 4. And it says, now this woman's been one of the Lord, and Jesus is rejoicing. When the disciples get back, they wonder if somebody else has already slipped him a sandwich, because he's feeling so good. He said, "Hey, I've had meat to eat you know not of." He's talking about somebody being saved, spiritual meat. And Jesus said then in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Now that's the time of year it was, 4 months before the harvest would be ready. In the field of oaks or grain, when the grain gets up tall and it starts to get ripe, it almost bows its head. And if you're looking at a whole field, you'll know when it's ripe to harvest because it'll look white, because the bush will bend over and you'll see where the grain is, and it'll have a whitish look to it. Now, Jesus said here, you say 4 months before it does that. But he says, "I say unto you," here in verse 35, "lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, what's he talking about? He's not talking about the grain. That's 4 months before it's going to look white. The woman's gone down to the village. The men knew who she was, knew her fallen reputation and everything. But she comes down there and says, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did." And she's telling him, "I found the Messiah." And what happens? All those men begin to leave the village to go up to the well where Jesus still is. And those men with their white turbans on, here comes a crowd. Jesus said, "Look, it's already white under harvest." He's looking at all those white head coverings coming up the hill to where he's at. Now, the whole point for you and I is, look what happened because he took time to reach one. And we'll talk all the way through it. It's a real soul-winning, personal soul-winning experience here. You say, "I only won one soul in my life." I wonder how many others got saved because of that one. Amen. And there's a mathematical term called the exponential curve. You know what I'm talking about? there's a point that it reaches a certain curve, and something that can start small, just one, can keep doubling and doubling. When you were a kid in school, did they ever tell you that if you doubled a penny, what, every day or for a month, you'd be a millionaire? I can't remember the math on it, but it actually would work. It actually would work. All right, I can't remember it good enough to teach it to you right now, but I remember thinking that was impossible. And then one day after I got grown and was in college and all, somebody actually began to run the math on it, and it was actually true. It was actually true. Well, what we have here, coming back to him being at the well, he asked for water in verse 7. It says, give me to drink. And for his disciples were gone, verse 8, away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They say that is still a similar type situation over there. We've been over on the trip we made over there. We went to Samaria, that area. The Samaritans were what were called, and still are, by the Orthodox Pharisees. They still have Pharisees, by the way. And they still look down on as half-breeds, or those that have, they just look down on them. Now, we'll find here, they still were Jews. This woman still calls Jacob our father. She still recognizes that. But they were disdained people. And so she says, you being a Jew, what are you doing here? The Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. I want to say this also. We better remember something with all this anti-Semitism that's going on today. Jesus was a Jew in the flesh. And all this attack on the Jews today, yes, they're in blindness. They haven't yet received Christ as Messiah, but they will. They will. And in the meantime, Genesis chapter 12, the promise to Abraham from God that God would bless them that blessed him and curse them that cursed him. And there's a whole pile of nations in the world today building up a big curse upon themselves, big time. And Jesus is coming back as their champion. He is going to rescue the Jews. I'm getting off into other stuff here, except to tell you, they better understand this thing. And it seems like nation after nation now is siding against the Jews. And it's, all that is doing is fulfilling the Bible. The Bible says, book of Zechariah and other places, that this very thing, that all the nations are going to gather against Jerusalem, are going to be gathering against the Jews, and then Jesus is coming back in the nick of time. It's going to get bad before he comes back at the second advent and deals with it. So here, this a lot of stuff we know ahead because we've studied and got the rest of the Bible. But this woman here now begins to engage in conversation, and she's surprised that a man, a Jew, is talking to her. And here's the thing. We see in this story here of him witnessing to this one woman, if you're a soul winner, if you've ever tried to witness to somebody, you'll find out how the same excuses she used are still used today. As try to dodge, try to get out of it, try to change the subject, try to get away from the truth. That's exactly what this woman does here in this encounter. She said, how you being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Amen. Now, we understand that. She didn't understand it at the time, but Jesus was speaking to her about himself and about salvation, the gift of salvation, living water. Big, big, big difference there. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. I explained to a little science to you a while ago, you have to have a bucket and a rope and drop it down and pull it up. It gets heavy, by the way, too, depending on the size of the bucket and how many feet you got to pull it up. I remember when I got old enough to finally go to the well and get a bucket of water by myself and bring it up the steps of the porch and set it down where it was. I felt really, I was grown up when I could do that. But that's the old-fashioned wells. You say you wouldn't drink that water. Well, I did. I'm alive. Amen. Talking about drinking water with something in it. We just had camp this week, and somebody asked me about when we first cut in at camp. Brother Mike Pritchard and myself and Charles Lang, who's both of them already in heaven now. We were out there with a piece of string and a 100-foot tape. We knew where to start up there at the power line. We found one little old post up there, and we measured all in, and we had to cut the boundaries of that camp. Well, it was January, but do you know in Florida in January it can be very, very hot? And it was that day. And we hadn't prepared for what we were getting into that much. And I mean we we had to cut. It was virgin land out there. Nobody had ever built anything. It was thick. And we were just cutting our way in there. And finally, we just got exhausted. I mean, we had cut probably 500 foot or something from more than that up there from the power line. It started jungle almost at the power line. And we didn't bring any water. We didn't bring any food. We had, Mike Pritchard had a compass, and we was going by the compass, and we was chopping our way. Reckley, we were just about, I mean, got in there where the wind couldn't hit us, and it was hot, and we were just about to pass out. And a long way back to get out of there, and we came to that creek where the mess hall is. And we talked about, would we dare drink out of that creek? We were desperate. We finally decided, well, God could make it clean. So we said a little prayer, and we got on our knees, and we drank good out of that creek. And we lived. And we kept on working. We drank out of it two or three times that day before we got through. But you know, the wells in the country where I was raised up, now as you think I'm lying, but I have seen the wiggletails. How many of you know what a wiggletail is? You know what a wiggletail, oh, some of you don't. You take your hand and brush them off the top of the water. Nobody ever done that. Oh, you hadn't lived yet. But we pull a bucket up. Now, my uncle, he was a great fisherman, going down to the creek a few miles away, and he'd catch fish. And he caught a big old catfish. And he come back, and he dropped the catfish in his well. We said, Uncle, is that right? He said, well, it'll clean the well. It did eat a lot of wiggletails, but it also passed those wiggletails on. You know what I'm talking about? But he had a big old long flashlight. He'd take my brother and I out there and hold us up where we could look, and he'd shine that flashlight down in the well, and we'd see that eyes of that catfish down there. You know what? We drank that water, and we lived. Now, it probably wasn't as dirty as your city water is here, but anyway. All right, I can't prove that, but I got my own ideas. All right. The truth of the matter is, the well was a big deal in Israel. It was a place they came. It's where a village came for the water. It would be the only source that they've had there at Jacob's Well. And it's still there today. Like I say, we've been there and we've seen it. And they've tried to leave it pretty much like it was. And yet Jesus introduces her to a thought. Now, he catches her attention with living water. She don't know what it means. You and I do, because we've been saved and reading the Bible. We understand the analogy of the living water, but she didn't at that time. And so the woman saith unto him, verse 11, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's puzzled, but he's got her attention. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which is, and she calls him our father, which giveth us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's all earthly water, amen? It's amazing today the things that people think will satisfy them, but it don't. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. And the truth is, as we look around today, we see a world just basically going to hell over trying to satisfy themselves. And yet, there is no final satisfaction in this life if you don't know that you're prepared for the next life. Somebody said a man's not ready to live till he's ready to die. You're not ready to die till you know Jesus and you have the living water that he was talking about right here. That's the peace of God in your heart. And he's talking to her about living water. She don't understand about it. He said, you drank this water, you're going to thirst again. But then verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Well, that's a double truth there in a way. Somebody that gets the living water, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they're saved, but also out of him, out of the one that's saved, you and I, we know the Lord Jesus, we're supposed to be a spring of living water ourselves. We're supposed to be telling others about it. That's what's talking about here. Out of us springs the living water also, passing it on. We're talking about how sometimes even starting with one and find out later how many got saved because one. Some missionary stories I know of where they spent a lot of time on the field before they ever won the first soul. And you can name several different missionaries. There's powerful stories how it started in one, sometimes just a little boy of a village. But before it was over with, the whole village was saved. And even a whole country turned Christian. There's some great stories. I'm trying to think of one of the missionaries. I get them mixed up. I have a little background with some race car names, and I mix up a race car name sometime with a missionary. Tim Flock was a great hot rod driver at Daytona. So the missionary's last name was Flock, but I cannot remember what his first name. Might have been Jim, but they started, he and his wife went to the mission field, and the chief wouldn't even let them in the village, Brother Mullins. And ultimately, they had a baby. Baby died. It was such a defeated thing. The chief would let one little boy bring them a couple of eggs and occasionally a chicken to keep the missionaries alive out there in the little hut they'd built to live. He wouldn't let them in the village. And the missionary's wife said, well, if we can't win nobody else, I'm going to try to win that little boy. And ultimately she did win him. And after they had left the mission field and years later found out that one little boy, the whole village had gotten saved and the whole tribe had gotten saved, all because of one, just one. So Jesus took time for one right here. We had better be careful that we got time. Somebody gives us a chance to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the living water that's supposed to be passed on from you and I. And this is quite a personal soul-winning experience here. Moving on down to about verse 15. The woman says, saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, sure, in her mind at this time, she's thinking of some kind of a miracle thing, some kind of a physical thing. At this point, she probably doesn't fully understand. Jesus saith unto her, Go and call thy husband and come hither. Now, what's he fixing to do here? He's fixing to get her to admit she's a sinner. Isn't that the first? You don't get saved if you don't realize you're lost. You don't get saved unless you're willing to admit you're a sinner. And so he's fixing to tell her what she had no idea he could know what she was ashamed of, I'm sure. That's why she came to the well by herself. She didn't want to have to answer to the critics of her life. So she's not sure what he's talking about here. Go call thy husband. That's a loaded question. And get him and bring him back. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. By the way, somebody says, well, show me a verse in the Bible where it's wrong to be shacked up and live without being married. Well, there's one right there. That's Jesus. Jesus was getting her to admit her sin. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. In other words, you couldn't have known this if you're just an ordinary man. I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers, now here she tries to change the subject. This is very typical. If you're trying to talk to somebody, they'll turn around to their church ceremonies. They'll turn around to their membership, or turn around, I got baptized, or I got sprinkled when I was a baby, and or anything to change the conversation and divert it. That's what they try to do. And that's what she's trying to do here. Our fathers worshipped this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where thou ought to worship. Now, she's comparing to what the Jews, the Pharisees taught, and of course the temple was in Jerusalem. So she's trying to get him off the trail now. Jesus saith unto her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, Jesus is jumping ahead in what he's saying. He's speaking prophetically here of what was yet to be. And he says, ye worship you know not what. And they did. It had a lot of pagan stuff. They were outcast, as I've already said. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now let's understand something. Judaism was the foundation that produced Christianity. So when you hear today in the news, Judo-Christian ethics, that's correct. America was founded on that. Now, you don't get saved today through Judaism. You get saved by trusting Christ. And the truth is, though, our foundation, you go back even to the Ten Commandments and all that we have built on America, we still are on that foundation. What's wrong in America today is we've destroyed the foundation. And as the Bible says, what can a nation do if the foundation is destroyed? The whole building is going to come down. The foundation crumbles under it. It's going to come down. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing destruction in our country today. It's what's going on. Now, notice here, he says, the hour cometh. It's not here yet, but it's coming. He says, you worship you know not what. You know how many people, billions of people on planet Earth worship they know not what? Some of the most foolish stuff. Did you catch in the news where the Muslims was, the heat had killed a bunch of them, the big crowd rallied for one of their big religious ceremonies. The ceremony was stoning the devil. Did y'all, anybody see that? Showed them at the big crowd, thousands of them, throwing stones at this big wall. And it's a ceremony they go through every year where the crowd gathers and they throw stones, and they call it stoning the devil. Yet many of them are passing out. Now, how foolish can you get? They have a Messiah, they say, that's coming back. And he's coming up out of a well. I've been on a well this morning. They say he disappeared in a well, and he's coming back out of a well. We're not looking for Jesus to come out of a hole in the ground. We're looking for him to come out of the sky. But... That's an amazing stuff. And so Jesus is telling this woman she didn't know what she worshiped. that'd be a big crowd of people today. You know that? A big crowd of people. And time is up this morning. We'll continue through the story. I've been trying to move a little fast through it because 54 verses here in this fourth chapter. But it's very practical to you and I today. All right, about 8 or 9 minutes here, a little break, and we'll have the choir come out and get the service started.